Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so very thankful that you've tuned in to Words of Grace today. Your listening to our broadcast means the world to us, and we're thankful for each and every one of you. If you'd like to get in contact with us here at Words of Grace, we would love to hear from you. You can send us a letter the old-fashioned way by addressing that to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can go to flintriverpbc.org, the website for our church, Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama, and find a variety of ways to get in contact with us, either through email or social media. We'd love to hear from you soon.
The hand that brought salvation through my strength it daily doth renew. Through wisdom save my soul from hell. What providence now I must tell. Our gracious Lord did wonders make.
Today on Words of Grace, we're sharing with you part one of a message that was recently delivered at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on the subject of God's providence. This message will be broken into two broadcasts this week and next. Today's broadcast has to do largely with the definition and scope of God's providence in our daily lives. And on next week's program, we'll share with you examples of God's providence from both the New and the Old Testament. Suffice it to say, God's providence is so very evident in our lives, but we often don't realize the degree to which God provides. James would say that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every heartbeat, every breath we take, every meal we eat, our employment, our spouses, the vehicles we drive, the homes we live in, everything that we have, we owe to God. He has provided it for us. His providence is a part of our daily lives. And even when we lay our heads down on our pillows at night and go to sleep, it is His providence that we trust will wake us in the morning and care for us as we sleep. So the providence of God is a very rich subject, and we hope that you enjoy these next two broadcasts on God's providence. May it cause us to examine our lives and rejoice in all the ways that God is active in providing for us. Here's our message for today, the providence of God. The providence of God is a deep subject and a comforting doctrine in Scripture. It's a word that you and I ought to use often. We don't explicitly find some of these terms in Scripture used as a theological concept. You don't have the word sovereignty of God in Scripture. You don't have the word Trinity in Scripture. You don't have the explicit providence of God as a category you can word study in Scripture. But this is a concept. These are concepts in every chapter of Scripture. In fact, the very Bible that you're reading today, whether it's in paper form or your smartphone, or you knew every passage I'm going to quote and see it in your mind, it exists today for you by the providence of God. You're in a building today with a working air conditioner and comfortable pews because of the providence of God. You had the health to make it to church today to worship because of the providence of God. You have hymnals before you because of the providence of God. You had breath in your lungs to sing praises to Him because of the providence of God. Everything that we have because God has provided it for us. The root word of providence is, of course, provide. And just from that word, you can deduce what sort of application the concept that we talk about today has in your life. The providence of God. God provides. What God provides. The things that God has provided. I had the blessing this past week of some pre-marriage counseling. Pre-marriage counseling is always a fun thing to do because that means two people have decided to get married and to live with one another. And I just remind you, Scripture says that's a good thing. Paul would say, I would that the young women marry. What type of women? Young women marry. I'm thankful I got married at, I'm a man, but a very young age. But in the book of Proverbs, whoever finds a wife obtains favor of the Lord and finds a good thing. You know, your spouse is a matter of God's providence. If you're married, you've received favor of the Lord, and that is a matter of providence. God has blessed you with something. It's something that God has given you. In fact, the book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift, every good thing in your life comes down from God. Sometimes we think only the big things come from God. The house that I didn't think I'd ever be able to afford, certainly that came from God. Or maybe one of your miracle children. Any of you have what you call miracle children where you didn't think you could ever have a child and then suddenly God blesses you with one? I've known several couples with, quote, miracle children where you didn't think you could have a child and then God suddenly gave you an ability that maybe even baffled your doctors. But it's not just the miracle children. It's not just you have a bad spot on your lung in a scan and then suddenly it's not there anymore at the next scan. But every breath you take, every heartbeat in your chest, everything that you have, every meal, every drink of water, every good and perfect gift that you have, I want you to understand you have it because of the providence of God. You have what you have because God is so gracious to you. Is there anyone in here that thinks they really deserve the things that God gives us? You know, the only thing that we deserve, the only thing that I have earned is the wrath of God for all of eternity. That's what I've earned. The wages of sin, wages, is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that I have earned for myself is condemnation. And yet God is so gracious and merciful. Not only does He provide for me all through my life as a physical creature in His physical creation, but He sent His Son into the world to die for me, to save me from my sins. And I have redemption through Christ as a gift. It's something that God has given. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God from on high. That's not to say, as a little bit of a caveat, that you shouldn't work hard for the things that you'd like to have in this world. We read in Proverbs that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, but we also read in Proverbs that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Well, which is it? Is it the blessing of God or is it the hand of the diligent? It's both. God's not going to reward laziness. If you're not working hard for something, it's likely not going to come to fruition. But when we work hard towards a goal, God blesses us and He provides. That's how He has created this universe. That was His will in creating us at the beginning of time. And so we have this relationship between God's blessing and our best efforts. And so many times God blesses us so far beyond our efforts. And despite our failures and despite the blunders and the poor excuses for attempts that we make, God blesses us, and that is, of course, in His providence, God's providence. This word, of course, is one that means simply to provide, but I want you to understand that this also branches out into other subjects, such as God's governance of creation. God is the governor of creation, and God's sustaining of creation. God governs creation, God sustains creation, and God provides for His creation. He provides for us as His children, but I want you to understand that God is so faithful as a faithful creator that He even provides for people who hate Him. In fact, when Jesus talks about how we should love our enemies, do you have enemies in this world? Everyone has enemies in this world. Jesus teaches that we should not hate our enemies, but love our enemies, because God in heaven does kind things to those who even hate Him, such as giving rain, such as providing, such as sustaining nature and creation around them. There is a harvest every year, and even those who hate God benefit from the harvest because God is gracious to them. We have a lot of great technology as it relates to farming and agriculture, but I want you to understand, despite the might that we have and the ability to mass produce food, God still has to give the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Whether you're talking about in a spiritual sense or in a physical sense, what we have because God has blessed us. God has blessed us. As far as God upholding all things and sustaining all things, there's a couple of passages that I want to share with you, and this is really just groundwork. What we want to do today is think about God's providence as a general subject. Then I want to look at one main occurrence of providence from the Old Testament that's been in my mind for at least 3 weeks that I'm happy to share with you today, but I'm going to hold on to it until we come to it. But as far as God upholding all things by the word of His power, we read in Colossians chapter 1 that by Him all things consist. That means that He's the creator of all things. In the book of Acts, Paul actually quotes a pagan poet and philosopher by saying, "In Him, in God, we live and move and have our being." That's not to say that the world itself is God, or that pantheism, that God is in all things, is true. But it's simply saying that as your poets and your philosophers have expressed their dependence on God, I want you to understand that there is an invisible God that you do not know. I'm declaring Him unto you, and it is in this God that we have our life, our ability to move about, and He has sent His Son into the world to die for sins. He raised Him from the dead, and this God is judge. And this God commands people to turn from their iniquities. And Paul uses that to preach unto them Christ. That would be Paul at Mars Hill, a place called Areopagus. Paul at Areopagus. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we read one that I consider the most impactful, and I like to think about the fact that God upholds all things in verse 3 of Hebrews 1 by the word of His power, who being the brightness of His glory, that having reference to the Son of God, Christ Jesus, and the express image of God's person, never for a moment believe anyone who tells you that the New Testament does not assert that Jesus is divine. He is the express image of the person of the Godhead, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is, of course, a statement in the middle of a long sentence, but notice that description of Jesus. And Jesus being the second person of the Godhead, God incarnate, He upholds all things by the word of His power. I don't worry about a massive black hole absorbing planet Earth, spaghettifying everyone who's alive, and then doing whatever it does at the tail end of all of that. And we don't know. They debate what happens. Is it stuck there forever? Does it turn into some other form? Does it go somewhere else? I don't have to worry about that because Christ upholds us by the word of His power. I want to be as good of a steward as I can be of the environment, as I can personally be, because I don't want to swim in water full of battery acid. I don't want to swim in human waste in the Flint River. I don't want to breathe smog. And there are businesses that like the bottom line so much, they would enjoy dumping all of that into the atmosphere just to save themselves some money and not deal with it the way they should. I want to be a good steward of this creation, but I want you to understand that we could mess the place up really bad, but we can't destroy it. Why? because Christ upholds it by the word of his power. And we are not stronger than the word of his power. That word, Christ's speech, is what will raise every single person at the end of time. His word is what created this universe at the beginning of time. His word is all it takes for him to say, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man comes out of the tomb 4 days later. He can stand beside the edge of a boat looking out over the sea that's tossed with wind and say, peace be still, and the entire creation comes to a tranquil rest at simply the word of Jesus. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. So I'm not scared of humans destroying the planet because I trust there's a God that's greater than the humans, and the God upholds it by his word. But I'm not worried about this world coming to an end at the hand of human beings. We might mess up places here or there. World War II, there were two of the strongest bombs we've ever unleashed dropped on cities. And have you seen what those places look like today? Metropolis. They're thriving. And that's about as bad as we've ever done to the place, because God upholds this world. He sustains this world. God provides for the birds of the field and the fields themselves. And you read this in the book of Matthew chapter 6. A couple of passages from Matthew that I want to share with you just as groundwork regarding the providence of God. God provides for all of his creation. And to give you the overall point of what Jesus is making here before we consider the examples that he gives, Jesus is at a part of this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount that he preaches. It's the first one that he delivers in Matthew's gospel. And as he shares this message, at this phase of the message, the point is, seek the kingdom of God first. There's a lot of things in the world that people seek, and sometimes we knock the kingdom of God down a few notches, and we're all guilty of doing that at times, but seek it first. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the single most important organization and institution and activity that we know in our personal lives. It's to be our treasure. It's a pearl of a great price. It's a treasure hidden afield that's so great that you would sell everything that you have to go buy the field just to get the treasure. It's to be crucial in the life of a child of God. And he exhorts them to seek first the kingdom and take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, there's enough things to worry about in a day. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about the next day. Seek God and worry about the problems you have in any given day and live in a way that pleases him. But notice beginning in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, they're having reference to money. It's amazing to know that human beings 2,000 years ago were concerned with the things that most Americans are concerned with today. Money. Well, you can't serve God and money. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not. That is to say, they don't plant. Fowls of the air are birds. Young folks, if you didn't know that, fowls of the air are birds. They sow not, they don't plant, neither do they reap. Have you ever seen the birds in your backyard plowing rows, planting seeds, cultivating the ground, weeding around the plant, and then harvesting food, taking it somewhere and storing it for the winter? That's what we do. That's what we have to do. But you don't see the birds doing that. Do they starve to death? Looks to me like they're living pretty good. They have the energy to get up in the air and fly around and travel to Florida every year. That's kind of nice in and of itself, isn't it? Flying south for the winter. All the birds fly down to Florida. We enjoy doing that from time to time. Fly south for the winter. God provides for them. They don't have to so, neither do they reap. I often think about squirrels when I read that passage because they're not planting, but they do hide a lot of acorns in the ground. They do store stuff away. How about pack rats? You ever see a pack rat? Maybe they store a few things away that they want, but Jesus intentionally picks a type of animal that just goes day by day, picks what they eat that day out of the ground, fly back away, give it to their chicks in the nest, and fly off, and that's their lives. Behold the fowls of the air. Look at them. Think about them. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, Jesus gives an example, and he's going to ask a rhetorical question to make you think. Are ye not much better than they? And the answer to that question is yes. You are much better than they. Now, are we better in and of ourselves? Like, I'm better than a bird. No, honestly, the bird doesn't have an inherent sin nature like I have. In some ways, the bird is better than me. The bird is not a sinner. I am a sinner. However, as far as your worth and your value, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to die for you and save you. That places a value on you that is so great, you and I can't actually fathom it. Are you not better than the birds? For which of the birds did God send his Son to die? None. He didn't send his Son to die for birds. Birds come into existence, they live their lives, they die, they are absorbed back into the ground, and they cease to be. That's what the Bible says about the beasts of the field. And it makes a clear distinction between the beasts of the field and men, because men and women, human beings, have souls that persist after death. But the beasts of the field simply cease to be like before they were in existence, according to the testimony of Scripture. Are you not much better than the birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? A cubit is basically the length from elbow to the end of your hand. There are various renditions of that, depending on which nation, probably dependent on which king measured it. It's kind of like how we call a foot. You wonder, why is it called a foot? Well, I don't know. Have you thought about it? It's the length of a foot. Which one of you can add 18 inches to his height? I know some people that probably would have liked to. I would have loved to have hit 6 foot tall. I don't know how I have sons that are so much taller than me. It's got to be Rachel's genetics, not mine. I would have loved to have been 6 foot tall. 6'2", maybe. That would have been great. I can't wish myself to be any taller than I am. Which one of you can, by thought, add a cubit unto his stature? And the point there is, don't worry and obsess about things that you need, because worry doesn't fix anything. If you could think yourself into and worry yourself into a solution, then you could think yourself into being 6 foot tall. Why take you thought for raiment? Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't produce fabric to make garments, to clothe itself with a field, for instance. And yet, God clothes the field with what? With lilies. And in that passage, lily there is a simple flower, but you look out at any field full of anything that God has blessed to grow there, whether it be wildflowers. How many of you love when wildflowers begin to bloom and the next thing you know, you're sneezing for a couple of weeks? That's kind of me right now, as things in the world begin to bloom. But God is clothing the field with lilies. And I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of those. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles, see, Gentiles are non-Jews, Romans and Greeks and barbarians, all the different types of people in that region in that day. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Don't worry about it. Now, unused in that passage is the word that's our word for today,
providence. God provides food for the birds. God provides clothing for the field in the form of lilies and flowers and grasses and trees. He provides a covering for the field. Will he not much more provide for you, you that he has redeemed, you who are his people? Absolutely. God will provide for you. Another passage such as this demonstrating God's providence is in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Similar to that, we recently looked at this passage. In fact, parts of this passage: are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? Sparrows are not very expensive birds in the economy of ancient Israel. Now, there's some birds today that are very expensive. You ever go to a pet shop and there's some of these expensive parrots, and they can speak and they're brightly colored, and because of their rareness, they're extremely expensive. But just a sparrow. Maybe we could put this in an Alabama context. When you look out in your backyard and it's just covered in robins, very common bird in Alabama, are you thinking those robins are so expensive? You could go trap one. It's not worth a whole lot. If you try to sell it on Facebook Marketplace, I've got a robin for sale. Probably be there a while because it's not a rare bird and it's easy to come by. Sparrows are so inexpensive. Two of them are sold for a farthing, and at the same time, not one of them shall fall on the ground without your father. Not one sparrow shall fall on the ground without God's provision, without God being there. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Some of you are like, well, that's not a very great number. But God knows the number. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows every single hair on your head. Connected with the thoughts of God's providence, the concept of God's providence, are subjects such as his omniscience. And you see the two connected here: his sovereignty, this concept is here. His omnipotence is a concept that you find here. God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. God is sovereign, he does what he wants when he wants, and the very hairs of our heads are numbered. And so the point there is, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than the sparrows. You are worth more than the sparrows. Not one thing in creation is ever forsaken by the God who created it, because he is a faithful creator. It's one of the titles that Peter gives him, faithful creator. God is a faithful creator. And so whether you're talking about macro, God sustains all things by the word of his power, all the universe, or the micro, maybe a little sparrow. And you think micro is not microscopic. Well, if you zoom out to the Milky Way, just the Milky Way, when you begin thinking about the size of that sparrow, that certainly is micro. That's tiny and insignificant in comparison with just the solar system, let alone the Milky Way, let alone the universe itself. Just a tiny speck. In our minds, perhaps inconsequential. And yet God provides for it. Are you not much more important than that sparrow?
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.